I just really just want to share a scripture before Steve just goes into the next part of the session. And it's from Ephesians 5. And Steve spoke about childhood issues and things of the past and, you know, the fact that his own mother, it was all very secretive things that were of his childhood. And I know for me, my dad had what I thought was, well, he had an affair when I was a small girl. I was probably like 5 years old. And that was never spoke about. And I remember as a little girl having, you know, hearing the arguments, having my dad thrown out of the family house. And, you know, praise God, my mum and dad are still together. My dad became a Christian. You know, it's an amazing story of healing and transformation in my mum and dad's relationship. But that was never spoken about until I became a Christian, until I was 18, till I'd had this encounter with God. And I heard some teaching on the father heart stuff, and it just completely wrecked me, because I was really bitter about my dad, because I knew as a little girl my dad had left me, and I knew as a little girl my dad had chosen another woman over us as a family. And so for all my teenage years, I grew up with a sense of, you know, real injustice and not knowing what really happened and not knowing where I stood or not, you know. And I knew that my mum and dad loved me as a teenager, but I rebelled from them and all of that. There was a lot of bitterness in there. And I remember when I became a Christian and I worked with YWAM for 6 months, and I heard this father heart stuff for a week. And I remember ringing up my dad. And these are things that were kept in the darkness for years, all of my life. And I remember ringing my dad and saying, you know what, Dad, I forgive you. I want this relationship to be right between me and you. And I was in London at the time, he was up in Lancaster, and we just both cried down the phone. Yeah. And it wasn't actually until about 2 years ago I was in the Ukraine, and my dad speaks, quite, you know, he doesn't speak openly about the fact that he was an adulterer. But my dad has said in this conference, he was speaking, and he said, you know, that he'd had adulterous affairs. And I never knew. I thought it was just one affair. So now me, this is 2 years ago, I was like, oh, my dad had more than one affair. And I, do you know what? It didn't bother me in the slightest. Like, God has done such a healing in my relationship with my dad. And I went up to my dad after he'd spoken, and I said, you said adulterate, like it meant more than one. And he said, yeah, there were more than one. And I just sat there with my dad and cried, and we just loved each other. And I just felt such love for my dad. There was no sense of, you know, oh, there was more secrets, or there was more lies there, or there was more deceit there. It was, Dad, I love you. Like, you know, God has just done a massive healing work in my life and with my dad, which is wonderful. But I've been really challenged by Ephesians 5 the last week or so. Ephesians 5:8, it says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of light consists of goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. And it's just like, if we choose as Christians, we are now children of light, to live in this light, like to expose darkness in our hearts, then the natural fruit of that is goodness, righteousness, and truth. I want to know God's goodness. I want to know his truth. I want his truth to be more in me. I want to live righteously. So we need to be people that expose the darkness in our lives, that let him have free access all areas, because we're bought at a price at the end of the day. So the house of your life, God wants to go into every room. And, you know, and maybe for some of you there are things. I remember hearing a story not so long ago of an old lady who, you know, who was well of age, and she was a missionary, and she came home, and she'd always had this guilt that when she was 16 years old, she slept with a boy, and she'd never spoke about the whole thing. She'd lived with this guilt all of her life. And I don't know what things of guilt or father issues or family stuff you as a church are dealing with, but I just want to encourage you to bring those things into the light, to bring those things that are dark, the things that still niggle in you, that, okay, God, I've confessed that to you, but there is massive power when we confess our sin to one another, like what James says, then we'll be healed. And I've seen such fruit and such, you know, freedom when I've come before somebody that I trust, and I've had ministries, and I've delved into these, the past, and I've seen massive breakthroughs. So I just want to encourage you on the back of what Steve said, and as we go into this session, just to live as, you know, you are children of the light. And if we, you know, if we choose to embrace that and say, God, I withhold nothing from you. I let you into everything that I am. I want to live in the light. I want to know what it is to live in truth, goodness and righteousness. And that means that maybe there are some things that need to be exposed and things that need to be dealt with today. So yeah, just press in.
Psalm 34 verse 18 says, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted. Isaiah 61:1 says, the Lord binds up the brokenhearted. Psalm 147 verse 3 says, the Lord heals the brokenhearted. He's close, he binds, he heals. And Luke 4:18, that tremendous passage that he speaks from Isaiah 61, you remember at Nazareth, part of it is this: he has sent me, said Jesus, to heal the brokenhearted. And that is very, very important. And as people came to him, the light overcame the darkness. So this openness is really, really important. So here we are in Lodabar with Mephi, and in verse 7 of chapter 9 of 2 Sam, the David said, I want to do something to help Mephibosheth, and I want to restore stuff. And I want to bring him back. Did I say verse 7? Go back a bit further, verse 5. The Lord, the King David, had him brought from Lodabar. Now, that's all it sort of says, and then suddenly Mephibosheth is at the king's court. But you've got to think, these riders went a long way into Lodabar. I don't know how far it was. And there he is. And the easiest thing would be for him to asterisk, expletive, and say other things like bug off and whatever. But you see, there a command came from the king. You need to come to court. Now back there, when a command comes, you're already jumping in the air. Then when you're in the air, you start asking how high you want to jump, because it is obedience. It is complete obedience to the king's word. And I think in these days, I was chatting to our younger daughter Zoe, who's doing a PGCE and is not getting obedience from children. Some of you will understand that through school. And, you know, in one school she did because the boundaries are right, and this other school is a disaster, really, which is not a blessing. But back there, you obeyed. The command came. But, you know, in it all, he had a choice to make. And I think that is really, really important. The conflict of making the right decision. And, you know, he believed it was fact and truth, but over the years it became a lie. And there's something about all of us. By the way, her mum and dad are close friends of ours. They are fantastic. Sarah's mum and dad, I mean, absolutely amazing couple. Really are, aren't they? Going well, it's brilliant, you know. God closes a door on the past and brings healing, and there's such a testimony of that. It's really marvellous. But to believe the lie, suddenly we think through the lie how we see ourselves and how we think God sees us. And that's deception. It really is. And it does restrict us in reaching our destiny. So choice is really, really important. So here they are, they're coming down. Now what was he going to do? Is he going to stay where he is? Or is he going to make a choice to turn his back on the past and go with the representatives to the king's court? Now he didn't know. We've read it, we know. Well, I have anyway. I know what's going to happen. But he didn't know. And it's a massive risk because as far as he knew, David wanted him there to kill him. To deal with him, good and proper. You know, he was Saul's grandson, although he had this great relationship with Mephibosheth's father, Jonathan. And I think lordship is very, very important with regard to this question. Am I going to let the past dominate and control me now? And, you know, he needed to let go of the past and history. As he let go, it will begin to stop controlling and dominating him. And it may be all this childhood stuff, which is so real for each one of us. Particularly, if you don't mind me saying, with my mum at the moment, you know, it's all in my head. You know, I'm thinking, oh, my life. I feel all right, though, to be honest. I feel secure enough to communicate to the family about some of this. But there's the way the healing has been. But it is a challenge to all of us, isn't it? Are we going to let that happen? And it is a risk. John Wimber used to say that faith is a four-letter word, didn't he? R-I-S-K. Sounds a bit twee now, but it did mean a lot, you know. It's a risk. Are we going to come with the representatives? It's like the Holy Spirit comes to us and wants to draw us to the Father's love. And the issue is, it's your choice. It's your responsibility. Your life is your life. Your behavior, your behavior. So when the challenge comes, the king's calling. Now he knows it's lordship, and so do we. Are you going to turn your back and say, I'm coming? Big risk. Big, big risk. It really is. But that's, I think, well, it was. It's what happened, because what David wanted to do was to extend grace to him. There's plenty of disgrace, pardon the poor pun, but what he wanted was to restore grace and favor to the Lord. If anything that I've done over these last few years is almost daily, is ask God for favor on our family. And we've seen, amidst all the issues, we've seen some amazing things happen where doors have opened for our family. And I just pray over you lot. Pray over you two going back. It's a pity they're going back, really, isn't it? I nearly said stay, but I won't say that. Look, I don't... Give me a job, all right. But grace... Grace and favour on you two, with doors opening back in Oz, in the land of the Queen. That wasn't a word of knowledge. But you did say Queensland, didn't you? Yeah. Are you Republican, are you? No, who cares? Yeah. Queensland, yeah. Favour on you and your family. And I feel... Is that anyone's phone? No, it's next door. Oh, all right. Yeah. So what he did, he believed a lie, you see. Now this disabled, crippled young man did nothing, deserved nothing, had nothing to give. And I've been to the place where I needed to show God I could do something to help him. Am I a blockhead? Yes, you can look at yourselves. I mean, I thought God couldn't do without me. We do get so delusional, don't we, about these sort of things. But I deserve nothing. You know, mercy there was great, says the old hymn, and grace was free. Pardon there? No, I better not get into that. But it's true. We don't deserve anything. We can't do anything to gain anything. What we need to do is to come with our pain, the rejections and the orphans and all this childhood stuff. You bring it into the light to God, don't you? And suddenly something begins to change. So he deserved that. All he could do was humbly accept what the king was saying. And David was saying, look, I don't want to hurt you or punish you. I've got good in my heart. I want to lift you up, not put you down. That is the heart of Father God. It's fantastic. He wants to lift us up. And David said, look, verse 7, don't be afraid. Okay, what's the most repeated command in the Bible? Fear not. How many times? Yeah, 366 times, so someone says. This is appropriate this year. Appropriate this year. 306, every day. But Mephibosheth comes in his pain and his reaction. He doesn't swallow it down into the deep iceberg. He goes, blah. And this is what he says in verse somewhere. Here we are, verse 8. Mephibosheth bowed down again and says, what is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me? Now, that is the real name it and claim it confession of all time, isn't it? I'm just a dead dog. You see, the Jews probably still do, to some extent, call Gentiles dogs. We won't go into all of that, but remember the Syrophoenician woman? The dogs eat the crumbs, which is amazing. So he wasn't saying he's an alive dog. He said, I'm just a dead dog. I don't think you can get more negative than that. But what I like is this, that Mephibosheth exposed his fear and exposed his negative word to the king. It seems like he wasn't afraid, to be honest. Let it all out. And the king stood there and received it. And what he did was this. He wanted to restore Mephibosheth back to his rightful place, which was sonship and honor, fellowship, and give him back that which was taken from him, land. Absolutely amazing. All the material stuff. And this is what he said, verse 9. You and your sons and servants are to farm the land. He said this to Ziba. For Mephibosheth, to bring the crops in so that your master's grandson may be provided. And Mephibosheth, you will always eat at my table. Now that is something else. So he wants to bring him back in the court. He wants to give him identity and inheritance. And he wants to give him family, because the people that sat at the king's table were family. And I really like it, because it's like when Mephibosheth was sat down at the table, what was covered? His crippled feet, just like someone else. And I feel like there's a place at the table of the Father for me. I also feel there's a place at the Father of the table for you. I can't work that out mathematically or logically, so I carry around my little table with me wherever I go, don't you? Especially at Asda. And I sit at the table with the Lord wherever I am. So he prepares a table in the presence of
my enemies.
My enemies, yeah. What's the next bit? Say it again. My cup runneth over. Yeah. So, I mean, it's not just preparing stuff for us to eat, but there's an overflow of the life of God. And to me, this is a big challenge. Is he going to believe a lie? This dead dog mentality. I'm useless. I'm hopeless. I'm no good. I'm just like a Gentile. That'd be neck. Because dogs were the object of dislike and contempt. And this fear came. And the decision that had to be made, it's so easy to talk about it, but suddenly something happens inside, you know. Am I going to let go? Am I prepared to deal with these issues? Because it's like the Father is calling us to sit at the table. It's so, so important, so that wherever we go, I'm with him and he's with me. In that relational thing. So what an offer. I'm going to give you everything that belonged to your grandfather, all the land, and you're going to eat at my table. You see, God wants to take back and give it to us, restoration, all that the enemy has taken. He's come to steal, kill and destroy, but I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And the thing about Job, it's an interesting story really. May I have only been 6 months, the book of Job. But at the end, he gets back double and more. I don't know whether he got back two wives, but we won't go there for the minute. But he got back double. It's just an amazing story. But if you remember, there's a little verse in early in Job, is this, that which I feared did come upon me. Very interesting, isn't it? The enemy did a lot to undermine the relationship. And I love Job, really. There's a lot of Job in us all, I think. And I can imagine him on this sort of heap of rocks and stones, and he's covered in boils, and he's scraping them off. Have you ever had a bad boil? I have. And this, the different colour, we won't go into it, eh? I've had them in very certain places, you know. I had a Bruce Forsyth chin, you know, and other places which one will not remember, talk about. But I can imagine him, and he's got nothing. And suddenly something comes back to him. This something wells up from in his depth, and a wonderful composer took up these words and inserted them into this massive Messiah. And it's, I know that my Redeemer lives. And he just shouts out, and on that day, his feet will stand on the earth. I'm going all tingly here. And it's fantastic. And right in the midst, it's Job 19, I think, or somewhere like that. And it's just amazing that in the midst of this pressure, and maybe the pressures are on us, maybe we've not got any physical boils that we're scraping off, but there's all sorts of internal pain. And I want to get to the place where I shout out into the heavenlies. Some of you know Chris quite well, and you know that she needs to release faith to get out of bed, let alone anything else, every day. And it's like she's saying, when she actually does get out, she can transfer to wheelchair and that. It's like she's saying, I know that my Redeemer lives. It is warfare. It is. And I feel like for our own situations, I mean, she is a case. We did some teaching a few years back. So she sat in a wheelchair, and she introduces the thing before her husband, before me. This was a bit funny because certain people liked the men to do it all, which is tosh. Absolute rubbish. And she's there, she's in a wheelchair, she's a woman, and she starts talking. She says, you can see what's wrong with me, you can see my issues, but you can't see what's in my heart. And in all probability, I'm more healed than you inside. Stab. I thought, that's the way to start a meeting, isn't it? Typical, you know. And it's probably, I've got no doubt it's true. Well, that's really exploded. And I feel it's that, but I know that my do you? Yes! The shout would be greater than 1,000 goals from Andy Carroll, mate. It would be. It's a great piercing sound that comes up within our spirits. I know that my Redeemer lives. And he goes into prophecy, he goes into the cross, he goes into the second coming, all in these little verses. It's just classic. It's just amazing. And I feel like what Mephibosheth did, he obeyed the call of the king. He came to the king in his pain and his anguish and his shame and all the rest of it, thinking, I've had it, you know, name it and claim it, blab it and grab it, you know, I'm just a blinking dead dog. And David suddenly says, I've got grace and favor to give to you. You're going to get everything restored. And not only that, you're going to become my son and sit with my family at my table. Yes. It's fantastic, really, isn't it? Yeah, I got a few ums and a few yes, but I know, you know it is. You know it is. So, you know, it's the heart of the king, therefore, is grace and mercy. Someone has said this. Is this going down? Yeah. The will of God will not take you where the grace of God cannot keep you. Isn't that good? Yeah, I didn't make that one up either. Such a pity, isn't it? The will of God will not take you where the grace of God cannot keep you. So what happens? He's restored identity, or identity is restored. Worth, value and esteem. He's got family, sonship, Do you know what he's got? He's got adoption. We have the spirit of adoption. That's amazing. We're adopted. Isn't that great? Identity, family, and inheritance. Everything that was taken, he's been given. All this land, he's given back. Absolutely amazing. So David seeks him out, extends his grace, and Mephibosheth, it says, ate continually. Wasn't a one-off thing, you know, where you can come on Fridays, you know, have a bit of fish. Wasn't that at all, you know. It's just continually. And don't you want that? I know we have blips and we're fluff pots, aren't we, sometimes, and all the rest of it. But it's just like it was a continual thing, that something was established. I tell you what, he felt more healed than ever, ever, ever. Absolutely amazing. A five-year-old, all those years and years and years. And I feel like we have to come to an area where we acknowledge in all honesty, remember what Sarah says, as to where we are, because where we are will affect us in the way we see people, will affect us in the way we feel about people, will affect us in the way we feel about ourselves. It'll affect the way we talk about people. It affects the way we talk to ourselves. It affects our basic attitude in rights. Well, rights, you know, and all this stuff. I think Christians haven't got any rights in one sense, by the way. Although in another sense, in prayer, we have rights, haven't we? Anyway, you can work that one out. And it affects our ongoing relationships and hinders any new beginning. I don't want to be hindered anymore, do you? So I want to get to the place where I can come with, just as I, going back to an old hymn, just as I am, without one, the old Billy Graham thing, do you remember? I'm coming as I am. Nothing changes, does it? I tell you, there's a call to draw us close to the heart of the Father. There is. It's an amazing, amazing thing. And so I'd encourage you to consider this. Give God permission to come close to you. Because he is quite a polite God, isn't he? People say, well, where is God when all this is happening? Well, the thing is, we've been really rude to God. We've chucked him out of the government. We've chucked him out of schools. We've chucked him out of this, that and the other. And then when there's a problem, we want him to come back. You know, and he's gone. Maybe we need to take responsibility, really. Give God permission to come in. Give yourselves permission to let your pain go, your emotions go. Do you know, the Bible is full of strange scriptures, isn't it? Do you want to hear one? Psalm 56, verse 8. Anybody know what that is? Some of you might. It says, he collects our tears in his bottle. I have to tell you, if he collects our tears, that means he knows intimately about every tear we shed. Isn't that wonderful? And I have to tell you, with me, it's a blinking big bottle. I think there's a warehouse full of bottles of my tears. He knows me intimately, passionately. And every tear that we've shed, he's collected. He knows the way that we've been. It's fantastic, really. Oh, I'm tempted to throw this over somebody, but I don't. And it mentions a book about writing in the book. You know, everything's recorded. The pain, the issues. He knows. It's so amazing, isn't it? We need to deal with this. Open yourself to God. Draw him close. Give yourselves permission to let go. Recognize that God's collected every tear. That he's got this intimate, purposeful, intimate knowledge of you. It's fantastic. You say, oh no, not me. Surely God doesn't know everything about me. Have you ever said that to God? Lord, you don't want to know about this. Oh dear. This is me being daft. It is true. Because at the end of the day, we need to deal with the fear of letting go. What's going to happen? Well, you're stuck, aren't you? You really are. And sometimes we need this catharsis experience. We need this cathartic experience, don't we? To let go the deep pain. So these things have been around for ages. Now, you can't force that out. You can't prime the pump. I am going to cry. Ah! It doesn't work like that, does it? But sometimes you go, you know, there's a time when his finger pokes you very nicely and you've got an opportunity. So what do you do? Close down? Think about God. He does keep coming back, coming back, coming back. Don't you love him for that? And I feel like we need to consider being so vulnerable. I'm not telling you what to do. I'm giving you considerations. It's being vulnerable. It's letting go and believing. And later we'll do some praying, I'm sure. And one of my prayers is this. I'll pray it now. Lord, go deep into them and give them your grace and favor to take a risk and let go. Lord, whether it's now or tomorrow, in the middle of the meeting, wherever you are tomorrow, or what, and your finger touches us, give us vulnerability, Lord, as we make right choices. And even today, Lord, we can say, here I am, I give you permission to come in, and I give my permission to me to let go. I'm having a word with myself. And I tell you what, he'll be true, won't he, to that? Hallelujah. Catharsis is deep release of pain. The purging, purifying, relaxing, releasing, dramatic, emotional reliving of experiences in the past. I do remember this time we were ministering in a place called Orangeville. There's a ministry center there that I was involved with in the UK that had a center there, which is 1 hour north of Toronto, and it was the leader's time in Toronto, right in the middle of all this father heart stuff in the 90s. I nearly said the 60s then, but half of you weren't born, were you? Disgusting. And so we go down, and you know what it's like, these meetings, they're all on the floor. Well, I didn't go on the floor. I fell on the chairs. I'm led on the chair there. And I can recall this like it was yesterday morning or yesterday afternoon. And I got these pictures of my father, and suddenly I had a choice, because I could feel the rumblings of pain and release. Do I let it go? Well, I did. I'm really thankful. And you know, Uncle Arnott, do you know Uncle Arnott? Yeah, he sort of kept coming around and looking at me, and I thought, he's keeping an eye on me. Isn't that sweet? It was so brilliant. And there were some others there just holding me, and the pain went bzz, bzz, you know, there it was. That's how I felt, a release. And there's incidences that happen, and I just want to be like you, open to God, to be in the place that when he does speak into me and touches me, I'm going to let go. Really easy to say it. I could probably entice you all to say, yes, Steve, I'll do it. I'm not going to do that. You make the choice. But I feel like it's going to come. We'll release the pain. What I like about Joseph in Genesis 45, it's verse 2, remember when he revealed himself to his brothers? Such a revelation of Messiah Jesus to Israel, by the way. It's an amazing prophetic thing. It says he wept so loudly that everybody heard it in Pharaoh's household. Now, I don't know how loud that was, but that was jolly loud. It's like someone weeping in Ormskirk, and they're hearing it in Garstang, 40 miles away. Perhaps not, but you know what I mean. Absolutely amazing. And I feel like sometimes it's almost reliving the experience. But it's letting it go. Well, maybe God will work like that. So what am I talking about? What Mephibosheth did finally was he took responsibility by taking ownership of the problem. He took ownership. And I think that's a real thing lacking these days. I really do. He shed false responsibility and took ownership. It's not, you make me angry anymore. It's, I make me angry. Do you see that? I start the anger. You know, why should I blame you? It's my responsibility. It's my anger. It's my pain. It's my problem. It's choice. You know, transfer and blame others. You get under false responsibility. True responsibility is walking in the light, acknowledging the ownership of the issue. And out of that comes the healing of the Holy Spirit. It says he is faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse us. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, the cleansing flow. Fantastic. Healing the damage. Healing the damage. Sarah's dad at one time had sheep, didn't he? Did you have sheep? Have you got? No, you're not sheepish. No. We've got a friend in the church, David Kelsall, did a lot with he was a shepherd. So I learnt that if you see a sheep on its back, it'll die because it can't get up. So what you do is, if you see one, stop the car, run across the field and turn him over. And there's a term and I can't remember it. Anybody remember the term? Doesn't matter. Yeah, the sheep on its back. You got any sheep in Australia? So what you do, and I keep meeting sheep. Hello, sheep. Don't be bad. And please don't go down that track now. And what you do, I'm tempted to get a sheep out here, but we won't do it. And you turn him over, and you hold on, and you rub the chest, and you rub the arms, and you rub the legs. You massage the length of the body and you begin to release life back into the sheep. And it says in Psalm 23, he anoints my head with oil. Well, what the shepherds did was at certain times of the season, do you know this story about the fly? There's this fly that comes along at certain climatic times and lays its eggs on the lip of the sheep. And when these eggs hatch, they don't like light. They go up into the sheep's nostrils and hide away, and it drives the sheep mad. So what the shepherds do, they get their oil and they rub it over the face and the head of the sheep to stop the flies landing. So he anoints my head with oil, which is really interesting to me. And it's in this process of healing and protecting that the Holy Spirit comes and moves and massages our hearts in such a divine way that I can't explain it, but I know because I know. It's true, isn't it? You know and you know her. And all the muscles would twitch. The shepherd lifts it to his feet, ministers to it, and off it goes. Otherwise, it'll die. Anybody on their back here? It's time to turn over. Time to make that choice. It's the love of the Good Shepherd causing life to return. I think I'm going to try and finish in about 7 minutes or 8 minutes. And then we'll just get some music and just open up for prayer and ministry, shall we? All right then. So we're just going to go back into the Garden of Eden, shall we? All right then. It's in Genesis, by the way, isn't it? Do you know what Eden means? It means delight and pleasure. Now what happened with Adam and Eve? They exchanged their sonship, their adoption, for something else that became common heritage for all of humanity. Do you know what that was? The orphan heart. The rejection. Were they duped by the enemy? Well, probably. Did they make the wrong choices? Yes, they did. Did they blame each other? Correct. Hello, humanity. It's so amazing story. Eden means delight and pleasure. And the Lord said, it's not good for man to dwell alone. Adam, Genesis 2:18. A bride was needed, one of the same nature and the same rank and the same status. Did you notice that? Because when God created woman, he created her from man's head. No, from his feet, so that she could be crushed. From his head, that she could dominate. No, from his... It's so low budget, but it's true, from the heart. And I feel like we need to learn that again. Because there are some women in this room with massive talent for God. In various ways. There's one there. You'll understand much more when you hear her speak, etc. And what we've done in the past, men, it got so insecure with our heads. I was going to say, bottoms. We have. It's just been ridiculous. And we've got so insecure and we've pushed them away and crushed them. Not on. there's such talent and gifting. I mean, my youngest daughter, our youngest daughter, she's a PhD. I could hardly understand the subject of the dissertation, let alone read it. I'm thinking, flip, she's now teaching RE of all things. It's just amazing, really. There they were, in the garden. A bride was needed. And she was called woman, Isha, which means she-man. He-man and she-man. So strange. She wasn't called Eve, which is life-giver, until three chapters later. So there was a unity. In fact, it almost means, I don't know why I'm emphasizing this, maybe I am for a purpose, it's like she was his leaning post. So there was a place that he had to lean on, which is her. I think, I love it. Now, having been in years back heavy shepherding, does that mean anything to anybody? Mm-hmm. You know, where men were the boss and the women were good for procreation, wearing Laura Ashley's clothes, headscarves, and...
Laura Ashley.
Oh, sorry. Okay, and cooking. You know those long printed skirts with, you know. It's so ridiculous. And I've done so much repenting over the years because we missed the boat. We just missed it. It's not right. And it distracted us from God's purpose because we got into disputes with men, male, women, you know, leadership is male and all this business. It's distracted. Let's come on, you know. Is it Brian, isn't it? Your wife called Wendy. Helen, just testing. Yeah. Yeah. I mean, she is brilliant, and she does much more than you do, Brian. But then she can't do what you can do. So what I'm saying is, we need each other. And Chris Much does it all. And all the kids come round a lot for food, don't they? Yeah. You want a good cook? Go to their house. Shall I invite them? No. But whatever, you hear what I'm saying. They were together, which is so, so, so important. And you see, she came out of the heart. What it means is that the bride came out of the bridegroom. Just, I was going to say juxtapose, just parallel this with Jesus. Will you do that? It's so amazing. So it does make me think of the bride of Christ. So you got this harmony, this complete relationship. We could go into all this where it's just where God came down in charismatic cacophony of choral sound. Just fantastic. And they walked together in the garden. There they were, stark naked, shimmering with Shekinah. The glory of God covered them, which is fantastic. And it was amazing until the enemy came in and began to tempt them with their role and identity, because he was after I've had a revelation. He's after destroying a family and stealing their inheritance. Did you see that? Yeah. Mephibosheth. I just seen it there. Isn't that strange? Why? Your eyes are not yet open and there's so much more. And, you know, off he went and he got them. And we think, oh, there's more. You know, well, that's true in one way, but he really did get them. And they had a choice because God gave them free will. Oh, dear, dear, dear. And they made a wrong choice. Didn't they? Yes, you said. Let me get to the brunt of it. So it all depended on the fruit, because they were eating from the tree of life, weren't they? But if they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, big trouble came. They couldn't eat from the tree of life again. Otherwise, eternity would have come then and we would have had our lot. That's why God rejected them and told them to go, because if they'd have eaten from that tree, it'd have been big trouble. But who's our tree of life today? It's him, isn't it? It's Jesus. So where was Adam when Eve ate the fruit? She says right next to him. Right, I'm going to sneeze. Right next to her. It's true. It's true. That's either just a sneeze or a few demons going, so it doesn't matter really, does it? So God... You're getting rowdy, you lot. God... Make me cry, that. God, the sneezing. He made the wrong choice, but God gave him responsibility. This is the issue. And he blamed her. She... One blamed the other, and the other blamed the devil. So there it is, this cycle. But the thing is this, making a wrong choice would be rebellion. But he loved her. What is he going to do? Now, I don't know how long it was after she ate the fruit that he ate it. Was it seconds or minutes? But in that time, it was like a period of eternity, because he had big choices to meet. He loved the father, and he loved his bride. What was he going to do? She'd eaten. Is he going to follow her? Is he going to reject her, or in his love for her, rebel against God in order to eat the fruit and be with her? Do you see that? Is this a man's love for the bride? You know what he did. He left his relationship with the father and went into the relationship with the bride. He was torn with his love for the bride. In fact, what he did, he gave his life for the bride, which ultimately caused separation for them and ultimately separation from God with us. It goes through. And to me, it typifies the love of the groom with the bride. Are you thinking about Jesus? Just do Jesus and the bride. Because it's so, in my heart, it so underlines what went wrong back there as to what went right at the cross, which everybody thought that was wrong. Because there's no religion, if you can use that word, no faith in any God on this whole planet that would allow God manifest in the flesh, the incarnate God, to die on the cross. There's no other religion like that, except Christianity. And that's why I love him, don't you? Amen. It's absolutely amazing. And it meant that he gave his life. He gave his life. He rejected the Father. Now, what did that mean? It meant separation. It meant severance. It meant rejection. God had no choice. But they lost family. They lost sonship. And instead of sonship came fatherlessness. The Greek word for orphan. Remember, Jesus says, I'll not leave you orphans. Do you know what the Greek word is? Orphanos. It's quite straightforward. It means fatherless. So he became, and she, fatherless. Most amazing. What's the last prophecy in the last book of the Old Testament? It's the Italian Malachi, or the Irish Malachi. It says, I've forgotten it. You turn the hearts of the sons to the fathers and the fathers to the son. It's most amazing, isn't it? The last prophecy, and there was a gap of 400 years, wasn't there? And it says about the Son of Righteousness, I'll send you the prophet Elijah, and he would turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. Otherwise, I'll come and strike the land with a curse. Well, what can I say? I think the tearing of family and father to children, children to the father, I think there has been a curse. But Jesus was made a curse, and we can bring restoration. Do you see? So all this happened. And if you leave the father in this circumstance, the consequences will affect humankind. And it did. A massive dilemma. What can he do? But he made the choice to go with his bride and left the father. I've gone over 7 minutes. I'm really sorry. I'm getting excited. And goodbye humanity. Next generation. Well, who's the firstborn? Cain. Generational curse. Abel. Cain said to God, bless the fruits of my hand. This is what I've done. I've done it my way. You bless me. Abel offered a lamb. The blood. It's interesting, because what Adam and Eve did was, when they made that decision, the glory went and they were naked. They tried to cover themselves with fig leaves. Interesting about fig trees being cursed. Anyway, that's another sort of diversion. So God comes back in and he said, well, what have you done? And they were sort of trying to cover themselves with fig leaves. And what God did, he killed an animal and covered them with skin where the blood was still warm. That's the first type of sacrifice of blood to cover. Do you see? And it goes to the cross, the Lamb of God, etc. You're with it, aren't you? To me, it's so classic. It really, really is. So they got into this awful problem, and you know what happened? Cain kills his brother. Anger isn't very far away from murder. He was very angry, was Cain. And God said, the blood of your brother cries out from the ground. I have to say, around this earth, the blood of so many is crying out. Another message somewhere there, isn't there? And God said to Cain, you will be a restless wanderer. Do you know what the curse of rejection orphan is? Restless wanderer. Think about that. It's powerful stuff. However, Jesus said, I'll not leave you orphans, I'll come to you by the Spirit. And the Spirit of adoption came to the church. And it says in Galatians 3, the Spirit of adoption, the Holy Spirit, cries out within us. Did I say this last time? I certainly said it on the Sunday morning at the church. The Spirit cries out what? Abba. Yeah, so we've been restored and redeemed. And Jesus is the last Adam. And what happened at the cross? The Father rejected the Son. Right back there, the Son rejected the Father. Divine exchange took place that from Adam, divine exchange took place with Jesus. And all the sin and the hurt and the rejection and the orphan came upon Jesus at the cross so that we might come into adoption, sonship, acceptance again. This really does stir my heart. We've come into that. We've come in. And I think, church, it's time to receive full appropriation of that. It's at the cross. At the cross where I first saw the light. There it is. It's at the cross. It's at the cross. And we can deal with these issues. The first man, says 1 Corinthians 15, came from the dust of the earth. The second man came from heaven. The first man, Adam, life, a living being. The last Adam, Jesus, a life-giving spirit. As in Adam we all die, as in Christ we're all made alive. Adam received a promise that was lost. The last Adam, Jesus, gave us a promise which we have found. We bore likeness of earthly man, and now we can bear likeness of the man from heaven. All I can say about that is, yes. It's true. I'm on the last page. You're a bad lot, but I like you. The key is a continual opening up of our hearts to submit to the Father's love. Or do we continue to protect ourselves in our loaded bars by putting up our walls or building our castles or climbing our trees? Remember what Jesus said to Zacchaeus? Come on down. The price is right. You'll understand that if you're my age. Yeah. It's true, isn't it? So what are we going to do? Only 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 things in 30 seconds. Romans 8. We've not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you've received a spirit of adoption by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself within us testifies, gives witness, bears testimony that we are children of God. So we embrace the spirit of sonship. We deal with the orphan areas in our lives and begin to change mindset and open our lives to the Holy Spirit through the love of the Father to deal with the wounds in our hearts. The enemy will either try to stop us in this expression or love or make us do too much and keep us in the barrenness of a busy life. Performance mentality. I've had enough of that. I have found out I can't do it because the goalposts keep getting moved, don't they? Can never do it. So I'm going to stop doing it and start receiving. And then I can move in God. Very, very important. That'll do. Well, there it is. 2 sessions, 2 long sessions, 29 pages. Not bad, is it? Now, here's the challenge. 12:10. It might be good just to have a few minutes of opening our hearts to the Lord. We'll play some music, can't we? And that sort of thing. And it may be that you need some help with prayer. and we would stand with you. There's not only Sarah and Steve here, but there's some others in the church here, Adrian and Mike, and some of the Muches, and whoever, you know, all of you there. But listen, if God's speaking to any of those people that I've mentioned, just let God speak. Don't come out and get involved in prayer, because you'll be doing something. But maybe he's touching your heart. So I'm going to do some praying while the music is playing in the background. I'm going to talk to God for us. And maybe as I'm doing that, just open your hearts. Open your hearts. And just muse, just rest in God. Just allow him to touch you. I do believe that the entrance of his word gives light. And I believe that by what we've been saying, there's light coming in to some of you. Now that to me can be healing right here and now. There's no doubt about that. There's no doubt. The times we've seen people touch as we've been preaching and teaching, it's fantastic. So I pray right now, Lord, that the enemy will not come in and steal the seeds of the word out of our hearts. That you will come by your spirit. Oh, I'm getting all the tingles out here again. Something's happening. I just pray, Lord, in your name. Father God, come in the name of Jesus through the power of the Spirit to each one of us. And as we've been thinking about this, and as you've gone, oh my goodness, this is me. Open up that little area in your heart. Lord, help them. I know you can't bash into them, Lord, but I pray, Lord, your presence will be so close to them now that they'll know you're close. They'll know that you've collected their tears. They'll know that your love is so powerful. Lord, we're fed up with the power of the love of power. It's the power of love we want. Now just come, Holy Spirit. Just minister into each one of us, including me, Lord. Just minister in these areas of childhood, of Lodibar, of Mephibosheth. In these areas. Here, Lord, in the way Sarah was sharing, the hurt, the brokenness about family, let, Lord, you've made her whole in these areas. Well, I pray, Holy Spirit, you'll come. Begin to make us whole. Help us to take risks, Lord, giving you permission, giving ourselves permission to let go pain. Just come, Holy Spirit. Just come. If you need some prayer, if you need an arm around you, I'm not going to say this again, but you have got permission to get out of your seats and just come out here. Just come out here and allow the Holy Spirit. This is just one little bit of methodology. You're very happy to stay where you are, but listen, don't hide away. I can see all of you, but I can't see into you, you'll be pleased to know. You know, don't hide away. Do what's right in your heart, but push through into God. Just come and let us see again, Lord, the way the orphan came and the rejection came, and the way in the beginning, and the way the Father's love just took all this up. And out of the cross, we can come into our rightful inheritance. It's fantastic, Lord. You're wonderful. However did you think all of this up? It's so amazing. But you've redeemed us. You saved us. And through the blood of the Lamb, come. Thank you, Lord.